This morning, we're continuing our series, we're closing our series, entitled Game Changers. And this month, we are going to be, every sermon that we've preached in here, your kids have heard in children's church. So I want to encourage you, grab your notes, take notes today, and as you go home, you can talk about the sermon to your kids as well. So ourselves and Kids City kind of align this up. And so, but what is Game Changers? What's the point? What are we trying to get through and get across? If you're a sports fan, you know the superstars. You know the, just that they're so important. The superstars on our teams are just so vital and so important. But the reality is it's the role players who make a difference in championships. It's the role players who make the difference in whether significance or not. And so this month we're looking at every one of our calling, because some of us may not be called to be teachers like Peter or authors like Paul, but we can all make a difference, and we can all be at least role players in the kingdom of God. And so that's what we're looking at this morning. We're looking at these different role players who made a difference. The first week we looked at Barnabas, who was just the encourager, the one who went and just encouraged those around him. Week two, we looked at Ananias, the guy who was praying, and God told him, go seek out Saul, who Saul was in Damascus to kill him. And so he was very reluctant, but he eventually went, and it changed Paul's life. And so Ananias wasn't called to be a Paul, but he was called to pour into Paul. Last week we looked at Aquila and Priscilla, the servants, the ones who just followed God wherever he called them. And today we're going to look at the churches of Macedonia who were generous. They were generous people, and we're going to look at that passage. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And let's read it. It says, now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches of Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. So I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it out of their own free will. They begged again and again for the privilege of sharing the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than they had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord just as God wanted them to. So what's going on? Let me paint the picture for you a little bit. Who are the churches of Macedonia? If you look at a map today, Macedonia is still there. So Macedonia is a country today, but it's a lot smaller than it was in biblical times. In biblical times, if you look at a map of biblical times, then you can see that Macedonia was pretty big. It actually encompassed a lot of what Greece is today and several other areas. And there's three main churches that we've heard, that we know of in scripture, of the Church of Macedonia. Many of us have heard it. First is the Church of Berea in Acts 17. But also two letters that were written to churches, the Church of Philippi and the Church of Thessalonica. So these are the churches that we know of for sure that Paul is talking about. So he's in Macedonia. We don't know exactly where in Macedonia, but we know that Paul is in Macedonia, right? So he's probably maybe in one of these three churches, in Philippi or Thessalonica or Berea. Okay, so he's in Macedonia at one of these churches, and he's writing this letter to the church of Corinth. Now, understand the church of Corinth. The area of Corinth would be a modern day Las Vegas, probably even worse. It was full of debauchery, full of hedonism, full of just self-indulging sinful pleasures. It was just full of it. And so they had this church in Corinth in the middle of all this debauchery going on. And so the church of Corinth, they wanted to do the right thing. But as we can see through the letters to the Church of Corinth, they had really gotten, off in several different areas. They refused to confront sin. They misused spiritual gifts. It was just on and on and on the troubles that the Church of Corinth had. And we're going to look at another one this morning in a little bit further down in the passage. And so the Church of Corinth is this church that's just full of debauchery. And so Paul is writing this letter trying to help correct them, trying to help to encourage them and say, listen, you need to get right on this. Your thinking in this is not right. And so he uses these churches of Macedonia. He uses the church of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. These churches in Macedonia, he uses these as an example. Not that they're perfect. You can read Thessalonians 1 and 2, and you can see that they weren't a perfect church. But they understood this spiritual principle. They got it. They understood generosity. See, the Macedonia was a very, very impoverished area. It was very, very poor. These three churches were poor churches. Whereas on the opposite side, Corinth was actually pretty wealthy. The people were decently wealthy in Corinth. And so there's this dichotomy, this polar opposite, where you had these people of Macedonia who were poor, but they were generous and they were giving more than they could afford. Then you had the church of Corinth, who wasn't as poor. Some were, but the church as a whole wasn't as poor. But yet they were holding on to what they had. And so Paul's writing in a comparison contrast. And he's trying to encourage the church of Corinth to confront, not just about giving money, and we're going to see that in a little bit. It's not that he's just begging for their money, but he's confronting a much deeper spiritual attitude. And he's trying to get into them. In fact, if you look at verse 10, this is what it says. It says, here's my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Last year, you were the first who wanted to give, and you were the first to begin doing it. Now you should have finished what you started. So what's that tell us? We can tell with the book of Titus that, and then if you go back to 1 Corinthians 16, Paul wrote to the church of Corinth a year before. Paul wrote to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 3, and he said, listen, this is how you take up this special offering. Because what's going on? Why are they taking up this offering? Because there is a church in Jerusalem. The church of Jerusalem is in dire need. They're in dire need. What's happening is the Roman Empire by this time, Nero has come and taken over. And so at this time, the church of Jerusalem was just in dire need because the Roman Empire was just putting more and more and more pressure on the Christians. And so the people in Jerusalem were just very impoverished. They were struggling. Paul is talking to these different churches, not for the money for him. He's not begging for money for him. What's he telling them? Listen, we have brothers and sisters in Jerusalem who need, and you have, yet you're sitting on it. You made a commitment over a year ago to give, and you still haven't gave. You haven't followed through with your promise. You made this commitment, and yet you're not following through. And so he's confronting them about this. So he's telling the church of Corinth, you did this, you made this promise, and you didn't fulfill. Now, if we read Philippians 1:5, it says, for you have been partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard until now. So in contrast, the book of 2 Corinthians was written probably around 55, 56, somewhere around there. The book of Philippians was written in 61, 62. So you have a span of 6 to 7 years. And he writes to the church of Philippi and he tells them, you've been giving since we started this thing. You've had a generous heart since day one. You've gotten it until now. And so the church of Corinth didn't. But the church of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, they got it. The churches of Macedonia, they got it. But the church of Corinth, they allowed their culture around them. They allowed the pursuits of the world around them, the debauchery, the selfishness to overwhelm them. Well, but if I gave more, I couldn't have a bigger house. But if I gave more, I couldn't go to these parties. But if I gave more, I couldn't show this. And so the church of Corinth had gotten wrapped up in the culture around them. Whereas the churches of Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, they didn't. They said, you know, Paul said it to the church of Philippi. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And the church of Philippi was living that. They said, I'm not living for my money. I can't take it with me. I'm not living for this. This isn't mine. And so this morning, I want to just run through and understand this as a whole. Because I want us to understand this question. Why is generosity important in our daily walk? Why is it important? Because it is a measuring tool of our spirituality. This is how Max Lucado said it. He says, when grace happens, generosity happens. When grace happens, generosity happens. What's that mean? When grace happens, generosity happens. He's saying, Max Lucado is saying this. He's saying, listen, when we truly encounter this grace that we just got finished singing about, we sang the lyrics that said, I couldn't earn it, don't deserve it, still you gave yourself away. We just sang that song, those lyrics. Your grace is beyond measure. I can't earn it. I can't deserve it. Still you gave. And so what this means is when grace happens, generosity happens. When we truly encounter the Spirit of God, when we understand the spiritual principle like the churches of Macedonia did and like the church of Corinth did not, when we get it and we come under grace, it's no longer about us. It's no longer about our pursuits. It's no longer about how much we can accomplish or gain. It's about giving. It's about giving of ourselves just like Jesus did. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. Still, he gave himself away. This is what it means. Jesus said, the greatest commandments is to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? Love God with everything you are and love your neighbor just as you love yourself. Okay, so Jesus said, look, you want to know the greatest commandments? You follow these two, everything else will fall into place. Love. But you can't love without giving. You can't love without giving. An expression of love is to give. You don't believe me? What's John 3:16 say? For God so loved, he what? He gave. We all know that verse. God's immediate response to him loving us was to give. That's it. Because God loved, he gave. Because he loved, he gave. Don't miss that spiritual principle. Because he loved, he gave. And he's calling us to do the same thing. He's calling us to love. And when we love, we give. The church was generous. So I want to run through four quick things about the churches of Macedonia and their generosity. And I want to make sure and say this, and please hear this. Generosity is not limited to money. Please hear that. Because this is not a sermon on tithing. This is not a sermon on give us money. This is a sermon on your heart. This is a sermon on your spiritual walk and your spiritual condition. So generosity includes money, but it's so much more than money. It's our time. It's our efforts. It's our love. Because if we find ourselves not being generous, then most of the time it's because of a spiritual condition. So this is not about money. This is not a sermon about money. It's a sermon about our hearts. And so understand that when we talk about generosity, we're not only talking about money. So what are four things that we can take away from these churches of Macedonia? The first one is when we give in spite of our circumstances. When we give in spite of our circumstances. See, he says it in verses 1 and 2. He says this church who had nothing, who were dirt poor, gave even more. They just kept giving. Just because even though they didn't have it, they just gave.
When we give despite our circumstances. Jesus taught this story. He used an example of this poor widow lady to give an example in Mark 12, verses 42 and 44. And this is what it says. It says, a poor widow came and put two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. So this small widow lady came and she gave two copper coins, which was basically worthless. It amounted to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put out of surplus, but she out of her poverty put in all she owned, all she had live on. So she gave. She didn't give out a surplus. See, that's our immediate response, isn't it? Well, I would give, but I just can't afford it. So our mindset is to give out of our surplus. Well, you know, when I'm done paying the house note, when I'm done paying the boat note, when I'm done paying the mortgage, and when I'm done taking my kids out to McDonald's every other day, and when I'm done with all that, if there's anything left, I'll give. Because that's our narcissistic mindset in America. But this small widow lady came and gave enough that amounted to a cent. And Jesus said, you see that? That's devotion right there. That's somebody who loves the Lord. See, guys, we miss out on this understanding of giving. In our minds, we give out of our surplus. But when we read scripture, it says we give of our first fruits. It's the first thing we do is to give to the kingdom of God. It's not out of our surplus. It's not out of what we have left. And again, please don't hear it's about giving money. It's about our heart. It's about our heart. The second one is when we give enthusiastically. See, it said it in verses 3 and 4. It said they were begging. Hey, can I give more money? Can I give till it hurts even more? And Paul's like, they didn't have it. But they were still eager to give because they understood the spiritual principle. They understood this. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, just the very next chapter. Look at what it says. It says in verse 7, it says, each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Now I want us to understand this principle, and please hear this. God loves a cheerful giver. God doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. God doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. And do you know that there's over 2,000 verses in the Bible that regard or talk about money or possessions? And there's 500 that talk about faith. 2,000 that talk about money and possessions and 500 that talk about faith. Why is that? Because God wants our heart. He wants your heart. And he understands that we as human beings, the throne of our heart can so easily become encompassed with stuff, with money. That's what we fill our heart with. Whenever we're empty, man, let me get more money. Let me get more stuff. And so scripture tells us that God is a jealous God. What's that mean? I thought jealousy was a sin. When you covet what other people have. But what does it mean when God is a jealous God? What does that mean? That means God doesn't want to share you. God doesn't want to share your heart with other gods. How many of you in here, your spouse is willing to share you with somebody else? Anybody? No? Okay. God's the same way. God doesn't want to share you. He doesn't want to share your heart. He doesn't want to share your heart with these other gods. He wants your heart. He's jealous. He wants you. And he understands this pursuit of money, this love of money, this pursuit of stuff, this love of stuff, this materialistic draw is oftentimes our stumbling block to the heart of God. So being generous is about being open and saying, Lord, it's all yours anyway. This is yours. Please hear this. God doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. He wants you to be willing. All right, Lord, this is all yours. You call me to sell it, pack up and move to the fishing field, I'll do it. You calling me to live here, I'll do it. You call me to give to this people, I'll do it. You call me not to give to these people, I'll do it. See, because what generosity isn't, is about just giving everything just for the sake of giving everything. Generosity is about walking spiritually. And when God tells you to give to that homeless person, you give. When God tells you not to give to that homeless person, you don't give. It's not about logically rationalizing and saying, well, can I afford it? Or, well, should that guy have a job? It's about the Lord, you following the Lord. And that's what generosity is. It's about following Him. Because here's the reality. We can't earn God's grace. We can't give money in hopes of saying, well, I gave my money, so hopefully I can earn a little bit more of God's grace. You can't earn it. You can't earn it. And I want to say this before we move on to the next point. If you're going to give this morning, we're going to take up our normal offering, then we're going to take up a special offering. If you're going to give this morning because you felt guilted, please keep your money. And I mean that with all sincerity. I'm not some televangelist begging for money. Keep it. Because Scripture says God loves a cheerful giver. And so if you're not ready to cheerfully give, then your heart condition is deeper. And that's something we need to work on first. We need to work on your spiritual condition, not your money giving. Okay? So don't feel guilted into giving anything. Because God loves a cheerful giver. And a generous heart is about a spiritual walk. Godliness will always be selfless. Worldliness will always be selfish. What are you pursuing? Godliness will always be selfless. Godliness will always put ourselves below and say, here, take it. Worldliness will always be selfish. Worldliness will always try to maintain more and more and more. Worldliness is like this. Godliness is like this. It's all yours, God. The third point we can learn from the Church of Macedonia is when we give as Jesus gave. When we give as Jesus gave. Jesus gave. He set the ultimate example. He set the ultimate example in service, in suffering, and in sacrifice. He set the example for us. He gave. 1 John 3:16. We talked about John 3:16. Now we're going to read 1 John 3:16. It says, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up His life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. So because Jesus set the example, He gave. We are to give as well. So when we give as Jesus gave. See, because Jesus wasn't motivated by guilt. He was motivated by love. He was motivated by love. Why did Jesus give? Because He loved. Because when we love, we're going to give of our time, of our resources, of our money, and of ourselves. When we love, we give. God loved, He gave. So this is about a spiritual condition when we give as Jesus gave. And the last point. When we give willingly by faith. When we give willingly by faith. See, they gave willingly. And it was through faith. They just gave. Malachi 3:10 says, you're robbing from God. Why? Because you're keeping what's rightfully His. That's your tithes, but it's also your offering. It's also when God has called you to give to those in need. When He's called you to give of your time to that single mom who could use a helping hand. But you're so wrapped up in yourself, you haven't done it. So when God's called you to give, to serve, when you see somebody in need and you just give to serve, it's generosity. It's a spiritual condition. You know, God laid this sermon on my heart several months back before any of us knew Harvey was going to be in existence. But God knew. God knew. God knew what was coming. And God knew who would be in here. And God understood that. And God knew that our neighbors, our brothers and sisters in Texas would need to see the church be the church. And so he laid this on my heart several months ago before the smartest meteorologist had an inkling of a disturbance. God knew. So as the worship team comes up, I want to give us a challenge. Which one are you? Are you like the church of Corinth? You just selfish. It's about you. And you're keeping so hard and you're working because you want to keep it. Or are you like the church of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea? These churches of Macedonia. Where they came to the throne of God open-handed, saying, here, take it. It's all yours anyway. They were generous. They were generous. What's your legacy? See, 2,000 years later, what do we think when we think of the church of Philippi? Man, that was a good church. That was a loving church. That was an encouraging church. What do we think about when we think of Corinth? Man, that was church who was just so full of debauchery, misusing spiritual gifts. See, 2,000 years later, this legacy still stands between those two churches. The church of Philippi is regarded as one of the better ones in the New Testament. And the church of Corinth, you talk to any Bible scholar, what will they tell you? Church of Corinth had some problems. And why did they have problems? Because they were selfish. At the end of the day, that's what I want to land on this morning. Are you selfish or are you generous? This isn't about your money. This is about your spiritual condition. Are you selfless? Are you selfish? Or are you selfish? Because godliness is selfless. Godliness isn't looking out for number one. Worldliness is selfish. Worldliness says, what can I get more of? So let's stand and pray. And I want to encourage you to respond to whatever nudging God is putting on your heart this morning. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. God, we pray that you'll just move in a powerful way.